Good morning.
Good morning.
Happy Mother's Day.
Yep.
But not to me, to them. Yeah. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 15. We are so close to the end. So close yet so far. It'll be a few weeks before we're done. Mark 15, verses 1 through 15, reading from the New King James this morning. It says, immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. Then Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? He answered and said to him, it is as you say. And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you. But Jesus still answered nothing, so Pilate marveled. Verse 6, now, at the feast, as he was accustomed to releasing one of the prisoners to them, whomever they requested, and there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels, and they had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. And Pilate answered and said to them again, what do you want me to do with him who you call king of the Jews? So they cried out again, crucify him. Then Pilate said to him, why? What evil has he done? And they cried out all the more, crucify him. So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for a glorious day. We thank you for the sunshine. We thank you for the air that we breathe, and we thank you for your presence that goes before us, that walks with us, and the love that came down and rescued us, Lord God. We thank you for that love. We ask that you administer to our hearts this morning as only you can, and communicate your truth, Lord God, to penetrate our hearts and to transform us into the image of your Son. Not us doing the changing, but it's your hand that does the changing. In your name we pray. Amen. So far, Jesus has been betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was arrested there in the garden. He faced an illegal trial before the Sanhedrin there in the middle of the night. And one of his closest friends, closest companions, Peter, denied him. How many times? Three times. And the setting that we're in right now is around 5 in the morning, just after 5 a.m. And by 9 a.m., he will be hanging on the cross. And he'll hang on the cross from 9 until 3 for that period of 6 hours. But here we are just a few hours away from the cross. And chapter 15, Mark opens up and he says, immediately in the morning. Mark loves that word, immediately. You can tell this is written by a man. Everything's so fast. He gets straight to the point. Immediately. Immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the whole council, and they bound Jesus and delivered him to Pilate. When I was reading and meditating on this this week, two thoughts came to mind. The first was accusation, and the second was substitution. Accusation and substitution. Let's begin with accusation. The Jewish leaders are binding Jesus and they bring him to Pilate, not because they're looking for Pilate to judge him. They've already judged him. They're simply looking for an executioner. And they've ignored many of their own laws to make this happen. They had so many laws and rituals set in place when they come to prosecute someone. For example, they had to have a 24-hour waiting period from the time that they enforce judgment, they pronounce judgment on someone until they actually execute that judgment. Why? To give time for mercy to set in. Another rule that they broke is you couldn't do it during the Passover. What was the day? It was the Passover. There was a number of rules and laws that they had to break in order to make this happen, and they knew that they were doing was wrong. They're not interested in a fair trial. In their minds, he has to die. There is no other solution. They cannot retain power any other way other than the fact that he has to die. And so they bring Jesus to the Roman governor because Rome took the power of execution away from Israel, and if anyone wants to or needs to be executed in the land at the time, it has to be done by Rome. Rome has to handle it. So they bring him to Pilate. Who was Pilate? Pilate was the fifth governor of Judea at the time, And he held the office for 11 years, which means he's had the experience. He understands the Jewish people. He understands the Sanhedrin. He knows what's going on. His role was commanding the military for Rome. It was collecting taxes. It was judging the matters relating to Rome. And he also approved and had to approve the role of the high priest who was going to take office for the Jewish people. He was a pretty important person. So they knew exactly where they had to go, and he takes these cases early in the morning. So they're there between 5 and 6 in the morning, and they present him with this case of Jesus. The ancient historians tell us that Pilate was an inflexible man. They say that he was stubborn, he was cruel. And during his tenure there in Judea, he had several insurrections or protests by the Jewish people, and he treated them in a very brutal fashion. He instigated trouble. He wasn't one that avoided trouble. He instigated trouble. What do you mean? He commanded his fellows, his soldiers, his armies, to carry the banners with the statue and the image of Caesar there, and they entered into the temple. He was instigator. He was an instigator. Another time, he had a 23-mile water aqueduct running through the land just to bring water, which was a good thing, you would think, except the money that he used to do so was used from the Jewish temple. He is instigating trouble. He wants trouble. And they begin to harass him. The Jewish people begin to harass him. In order to stop them from harassing him, he calls them into the amphitheater. He calls a bunch of them into the amphitheater. There's thousands of them there. And he says to them, if you don't stop the protest and this harassment, I will butcher and slaughter all of you. They removed their collars. They used to wear collars, the Jewish people did. They removed their collars, all of them, and they bore their necks, and they said, execute all of us. They called his bluff. He was afraid. Pilate is not in a position where he can just say, guilty or free, now leave me alone. He is worried about stuff. He is going through some things, and as a result, you know what? Caesar had warned him time after time, if these insurrections don't stop in Jerusalem, in Judea, I will have your neck. They're stubborn people. And he was afraid of them. And this setting here is a potential riot. But Pilate can see right through the Sanhedrin. He knows the high priest. He knows the elders. He knows what's going on with them. And they can read him too. He can read them like a book, and they can read him like a book as well. It doesn't take a spiritual person to see arrogance. It doesn't take a spiritual person to see a person who's full of themselves. It doesn't take that kind. They know each other quite well. He knows who Jesus is. Pilate does. At least from the past week, he's heard of him. As he entered into Jerusalem, the people are hailing him, Hosanna, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth towards men. He knows who Jesus is. He's heard of him. This is the CIA of Rome. He knows what's going on. And he realizes that Jesus is not a threat to Rome. He's not a political figure. Otherwise, he would have had him arrested personally if he was a threat to Rome. But he knows that they brought Jesus, Mark tells us, because of envy. They envied him. But he patiently waits for an accusation that would matter to Rome. And something in the conversation strikes his ears. They're blaming Jesus for this, and they're blaming him for that. And then finally, suddenly, something strikes his ears, and he hears he's king of the Jews. King? Wait, king? We have a king. His name is Caesar here in Rome. You're a king. Are you a king? He finds a common ground to communicate with him. Are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus, his response is, it is as you say. It is as you say. And it's interesting, if you remember from our previous study, the high priest, when he asked Jesus, are you the Son of the Blessed? Are you the Son of God? His response wasn't, it is as you say. His response to him was, I am. I am. Which is the word ego ami from the old Hebrew, the same word that he used with Moses way back when. He was communicating to him saying, I am. It's the word of God. When you say I am, you're saying I am God. Here he's saying to him, it is as you say. Interesting how he responds, because to each one he speaks their language in a way that they can understand. God wants to communicate to us at our level. He doesn't wait for us to reach a certain level of spirituality so we can say, okay, now we get it. No, no, no. Little children can get it. He communicates to all of us at our level. And how much we have of God today depends on how much we desire of God today. My closeness to Him today depends completely and totally on my desire to walk in that level of closeness with Him today. It has nothing to do with me reading a bunch of books on theology. Believe me, they will mess with your head as they are messing with mine right now. We just need a simple, humble heart to walk with the Lord. But here they're continuing to accuse Jesus, and he's answering nothing. Although he's innocent of all these charges, why doesn't he defend himself? Why doesn't he defend himself? To the point that it says Pilate in verse 5, Pilate marveled. He marveled. You're not saying anything. Do you see how many things they're accusing you of? And you're not saying anything. There's something unique about him. There's something unique about this Jesus. Anyone else would try to defend themselves to avoid the coming punishment, because he knows that punishment is coming. Anyone else would say, wait a minute, that's not true. They said he will tear down the temple and rebuild it. I didn't say that. They said don't pay taxes. I didn't say that. That's what they're accusing him of. But he doesn't say a word. He could have said, he should have said, I didn't say any. That's all out of context. You're lying. But he didn't say any of that. He's different. He's calm. He was beaten, but he is so in control. You gotta love the image here of our Lord. He answers nothing. We can learn a lot from our Lord in this. First thing we can learn is that silence is the best response to slander. Silence is the best response when someone slanders you. When someone says something bad about you, when someone says something negative about you, when someone accuses you of something that isn't true, the best response is silence. That's tough. When I hear someone saying something about me that isn't true or partially true, I want to defend myself. I want to set the record straight. I didn't say that. I didn't do that. I didn't participate like that. I want to defend myself. Why? Because they're smearing my name. They're smearing my reputation through the mud. And that this is not right. People are going to think, Jesus doesn't say a word. The best defense to slander is silence. Don't feel the need to respond to everyone about everything. God will defend you, and you remain silent. God will defend you, and you remain silent. What else can we learn? We can learn that God answers our questions and not our accusations. Huh? God only answers our questions and not our accusations. A lot of times when we pray, a lot of times when I pray, maybe perhaps when you pray, our prayers are not really prayers. Our prayers are accusations. A lot of them are why. They're not really questions. They're not like, okay, God, can you explain this to me? They're like, how could you? How could you let this happen? How come life is working the way that it's working? How come things are moving along the way that they're moving? These are accusations. These are not prayers. And you'll find that nowhere in the scripture, as far as I can tell, nowhere in the scripture does God ever address an accusation. Look at the 43 chapters of Job. The first two chapters, they're talking about Job, and they're talking about how Satan is coming in to try and destroy Job. From chapter 3 all the way to chapter 37, there's accusations happening between Job and his friends. Accusations back and forth to each other and towards God. And to each other and towards God. In chapter 38, 39, 40, 41, God is now speaking to Job. He says, now you stand up like a man and answer my questions. I'm going to ask you some questions that you don't have the answers to. And what's fascinating about those three chapters is God never addresses any of the questions, because they weren't questions, they were accusations, throughout the entire book. You've got from chapter 3 to chapter 37. That's a lot of talking. A lot of accusations going on back and forth, back and forth. God doesn't address not one single one of them. He says, stand up like a man, I'm going to ask you, and you answer me. And in chapter 42, verse 3, Job says this. He says, I have uttered what I did not understand, things that were too wonderful for me, which I did not know. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ears, but now my eye sees you. We need to have an encounter with God where God speaks to us, but he will not answer us if we are accusing him of anything, because there is nothing to accuse God of. He is altogether lovely. He is altogether wonderful. He is altogether light and perfection. There is nothing, there's no shadow of turning in our God. Let's not accuse God by asking all the why questions. Let's honor God for who he is. Let's honor him for who he is. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And he can do whatever he chooses to do. But he always chooses to do good because he is good. He is good. Now, Pilate's looking for a way to save this innocent man. And he's in a difficult spot. He'd already been warned twice about the insurrections. And if he has one more, he's going to lose his job. He's probably going to lose his neck by Caesar, as I mentioned to you already. And he admits that he found no fault in this Jesus. And so how does Pilate deal with this scenario? And this has something to teach us today. How does Pilate deal with this scenario? Listen, he deals with him the same way the world tries to deal with him. What do you mean? Pilate tries to deal with Jesus the same way the world tries to deal with Jesus, by avoiding him. What do you mean? Well, the other Gospels tell us that when Pilate heard that Jesus was from Galilee, he says, that's not my jurisdiction. That belongs to King Herod. I'm going to send him to Herod. Let Herod deal with him. He's trying not to deal with the issue. And people of the world, they try not to deal with the issue. They try to say, this is not for me to handle. But the truth always demands an answer. The truth will always, always demand an answer. I've heard young people say, as you approach them and talk to them, they say things like, I'll let my parents handle this religion issue. I'm not going to be worried about it. I'm still too young, or I'm having too much fun, or I've got a lot of things going on. I'm too busy right now. This isn't for me. I'll let my parents handle the issue. I'll let my coworkers handle the issue. I'll let whoever it is handle the issue. Or I'll let the religious groups deal with him. I'd rather not. But listen, Jesus will be dealt with either now or during judgment. He will be dealt with either now or during judgment. The Bible says this. It says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Yes? The truth will always demand a response. And although he washed his hands symbolically, and the other passages tell us that he washed his hands symbolically and said, I am innocent of this man's blood. You deal with it. Did you know that in the Apostles' Creed, where it talks about the church and the faith of the church, it tells us that Jesus was crucified under Pontius Pilate? Why in the world, in the Apostles' Creed, in the official doctrine of the church, it would list this pagan man's name? Because he is not innocent. He washed his hands symbolically, saying, I have nothing to do with this. You take him, you crucify him. But because he was in a position to do something about it, by him saying, I don't want to do anything, he did something. By virtue of saying, I don't want to handle it, he handled it. By virtue of me not making a decision for Christ, I've made a decision against Christ. It's the default. There's nothing that says, I'm going to delay this process. No. What I'm saying is, I don't want anything to do with him, period. That's a dangerous thing. Not making a decision is actually making a decision. That's the accusation. Now, what about the substitution? What about the substitution? The substitution is, how does religion deal with Jesus? How do they deal with him? By finding another Jesus. What do you mean? By finding another Jesus. Listen, Pilate said this. He says, who would you like me to release to you? The King of the Jews, Jesus of Nazareth, or Barabbas? Now, did you know that Barabbas' first name is Jesus? Barabbas' first name is actually Jesus. Matthew 27 from the NIV tells us that his name is Jesus Barabbas. And the word Barabbas means son of the Father. Bar means son of. It means son of the Father. So here we have Jesus, son of the Father, who's a murderer, insurrectionist. And here we have Jesus, the son of the only Father, the one who's done absolutely nothing. It's the exact same name. Is there a coincidence that this was Barabbas that was let go? How does religion deal with Jesus? They find someone that's so close to the original, but so different than the original, to replace and say, we'll take this one. This one, we don't know what to do with. He is too holy. He's too righteous. He demands everything. He says, if you want to follow me, you need to deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. This is too hard. This is too much. I want to live comfortably. Let me choose this other Jesus. And they selected Jesus, Barabbas, Jesus, son of the Father, the exact name, two completely different people. You know, when they knock on our door, you know who I'm talking about. When they come knocking on my door, and they have those magazines in their hands from the Watchtower, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they try to convince me that it's the same Jesus. They do. We worship the same Jesus. We are Christians like you are. And so I ask him one question, and that's usually the only question. I don't talk about heaven or hell. I don't talk about anything else. Ask him one question. Just tell me who Jesus is. If you can answer this question for me, we will continue. If you can't answer this question, our dialogue is over. Is he God? Oh, no. You have the wrong Jesus. Our conversation is over. If you can't confess that Jesus is God, then you have the wrong Jesus. You have a convenient Jesus. You have a Jesus in your faith that says when you die, if you were bad, you just cease to exist. That there is no hell. That heaven is made for 144,000. And they have their own made up things going on. They've chosen the wrong. That's what religion does. It chooses the wrong Jesus. Or the Mormons who say they have the same Jesus we do. They do not have the same Jesus. They actually say in their theology that Jesus and Lucifer were brothers in heaven. Excuse me. And Jesus won the battle as to who was going to go down to earth and save humanity. Really? And they say God is as man was, and God and man will be as... They have all kinds of crazy theology that there's always this evolution. That we will evolve, and when you get to heaven, you're going to have... That's why they marry all these wives. You're going to marry all these wives and have all these kids, and you're going to eventually be like God, and how God is now, he will continue to evolve and be even something greater than that. What kind of blasphemy is this? What kind of Jesus are they serving? Both the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons, a completely different Barabbas is who they're worshiping. That is not Jesus. They're worshiping Barabbas. How does Pilate deal with him? How does the world deal with him? How does religion deal with him? They deal with him on a completely different level. They've got the wrong one. Listen. Even at times in our Christian churches, we are looking for a convenient Jesus as well. We're not that innocent ourselves. What do you mean? I'm looking for one that only blesses me. I'm looking for a Jesus that only heals me. One that gets me out of trouble. Helps me on my exams. Helps me get the promotion. Helps me land the deal at work. I'm looking for that kind of Jesus. That's the one I'm looking for. Help me, Jesus. There is traffic on the 405. Help me, Jesus. There is a bill that I didn't expect to come. Help me, Jesus. And there is a family that's... help me. Oh, help me, Jesus. We can be just as guilty because we look at the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses and we go, they have the wrong... Sometimes we can have the wrong Jesus too. We have the wrong idea of who he is. He is holy. He is righteous. He is pure. He is perfect. He is merciful. And all the others are frauds. And the chief priests here, they prompt the crowd to choose Barabbas instead. And Barabbas going free in the scripture is a picture of substitution, which is a theme in the scriptures, where one takes the place of another, where one takes the place of another. And this is not a new idea. It's not a new idea. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 in the Bible. What do you mean? When Adam and Eve sinned and they fell and they covered themselves with fig leaves, and we talked about this on Friday, when they fell and they covered themselves with fig leaves, the Bible says, and God covered them with skins. Where do skins come from? Skins come from an animal. An animal had to sacrifice its life. God sacrificed an animal there in the garden and took the skins of the animal to cover them. He substituted one for another. Do you recall when Abraham was up on the mountain and he was there with Isaac, and he says he lifted his eyes and he saw a ram caught by its horns in the thicket? He substituted the ram for his son Isaac. The substitution theme is all throughout the scriptures. In Exodus chapter 12, it talks about the perfect lamb that's slaughtered to save the firstborn, so that when the angel of death comes by, he will pass over the substitution theme is there all throughout the scripture. Even in Leviticus chapter 16, which I'm sure some of you were reading this week, the book of Leviticus, right? I'm sure. Leviticus chapter 16, it talks about the scapegoat. The scapegoat. What is the scapegoat? The scapegoat is a goat that's to be brought in by the temple there, and the man puts his hand, if he's guilty of something, puts his hand on the goat, and then a certain individual man takes that goat out into the wilderness, and now the sin has now fled from him. That's where we get the term scapegoat from today. And he is no longer guilty of that sin. There's a substitution that now takes place. So the substitution thing is all throughout the scriptures. Transferring all of our guilt on another. And all these were pictures to help us understand what's happening here in this particular picture. Are you following me? Let me illustrate it with the story here. A series of tornadoes caused extensive damage in eastern Ohio and Pennsylvania, and nearly 100 lives were lost. And prior to the storm, a man named David was umpiring a Little League baseball game in Wheatland, Pennsylvania. And when he saw a black funnel heading towards the field, he rushed into the stands and he grabbed his niece and he pushed her into a nearby ditch and he covered her with his body. Then the tornado struck, and when the youngster looked up, her uncle was gone. He'd given his life in the deadly storm to save her. Substitution, one for another. One for another. And Barabbas here was covered by Jesus that day. He was covered by Jesus that day. And he was a picture of all of humanity. Listen, the guilty goes free as the innocent offers his life. The guilty goes free as the innocent offers his life. Interesting, the Bible says that his chains were removed as soon as they said, "We want Barabbas." The soldiers took off his chains immediately. I don't know if you know this or not, but because of what happened to Christ there at that particular moment and the subsequent hours that will happen there at the cross, all of our chains of sin have been removed. Some of us just don't know it yet. I'm tempted to tell the story. Might as well. There's a huge elephant, and I may have shared this here once before. There's a huge elephant that a man went to go see in a circus. And this huge, huge elephant, called Tiny, by the way, this huge, huge elephant had a little tiny, tiny rope tied to his leg, tied to a thin post in the ground. And this visitor came and looked, and he was just amazed. I mean, there's this ginormous elephant tied to this tiny, tiny post with this tiny, tiny rope around his leg. And he approaches the man in charge of the circus and he says, "How is this even possible? This huge, huge elephant and this tiny rope and this tiny..." He's like, how does that even happen? He says, "Well, when Tiny was a baby, we didn't want him to run away, so we put this tiny rope around his little foot and tied it to this post, which was strong enough to hold him back then." But in his mind, as he grew, he got used to the fact that every time he tries to pull away, he comes to this particular point and he stops. And he continued to grow. And when he was young, he tried to pull from that stake, but he couldn't do it. And he kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and he realized in his mind, it's useless. I'm just going to come here. As long as I have this rope around my leg, I can't move. He's ginormous, but he can't move. This is a picture of us in the church. God has given us so much power, and he's released all of the chains, and the chains fall off of Barabbas right there at that moment. I want to say to you that the chains of sin, the chains of addiction, the chains of pain, the chains of bitterness have all fallen off by virtue of what Christ has already done. It's just that some of us haven't experienced it yet, like that elephant Tiny. Because when we were younger or earlier on, we tried and tried and tried and we felt like we were stuck. But we don't realize that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And right now, I have the power and authority given to me by God to walk in the freedom and the authority that God has given to me. You have the authority to walk in the freedom and the liberty to do the things that God has called you to do. Church, I want to tell you, he that the Son sets free is absolutely free. But yet I walk into the presence of God and I feel like I'm chained up. Isn't it funny how you can walk into any other setting and you can be free? Right now, if we said we're going to go to the park or the beach or whatever, we'd all go change our clothes. We'd all be free and laughing and talking and having a good time. But the moment that you walk into the presence of God, you feel like you're... You feel like you're stuck. Lift your hands and worship. I can't. Pray. I can't. Why? Because I've tried to pull from the stake so many times and I get to this point and I'm stuck. And the chains fell off of Barabbas' hands and Barabbas is now free. Does Barabbas know that he's free? No, he doesn't know. He needs someone to tell him. He needs someone to tell him exactly what's been done for him that day. God doesn't set us partially free, my friends. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "But God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus." Listen. Since we have free will, this is a two-part transaction. The chains fell off of his hands, true. But Barabbas has free will. You and I have free will. It's a two-part transaction. Everything is a two-sided coin. What do you mean? Listen, Christ had to die in order for us to live. He's our substitute, but I have to get to the point where I say he's my substitute. I can't say he's ours. For God so loved the world, do you believe that? Most people say yes. For God so loves you, do you believe that? If we're honest, some of us will pause before we answer that honestly. I need to receive that gift. He's my substitute. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins. Peter, man, you preach one message, 3,000 people get saved. Peter, you walk into a room and people that are dead wake up. Peter, your shadow in the streets will cause demons to come out of people. You're something special, Peter. The anointing on you is like, it's unbelievable. Peter, our sins. Peter says, our sins. Peter confesses, number one, that he is still a sinner, saved by the grace of God, and that God is the one that does the justifying. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, and by his stripes we have been healed. We have been healed. It's a two-sided coin. I need to make the confession that Jesus did this for me, and he's done it for me personally. Otherwise, I'll never experience the freedom that I have in God. But that takes a step of faith, does it not? Takes a step of faith. I pray by the Holy Spirit, God will give you that faith this morning. So here, Pilate gave in to Jesus and he has him flogged and he has him crucified. Listen, God is able to take humanity's worst and use it for his glory. The most heinous forms of torture and pain and death, God was able to use. There is nothing outside the bounds of God. We serve an amazing God. When I watch the movie The Passion of the Christ, I realize that that's not the full extent of what happened. It was actually a little more horrific than that. I realize it was much more gruesome than that. And they're doing as best as they can to express the image, but it was actually worse. It was more humiliating than that. But God somehow was able to take the worst that humanity had to offer and use that as the platform for salvation. What a redeeming God we have. I wonder what is the worst situation, worst challenge that you're facing right now? The most trying of times that you're facing right now. The obstacle that seems absolutely impossible right now that people have done to you. People have done some horrible things. Or possibly things that I've done to myself. Or allowed to happen. God is able to use that as a platform. Redeeming. He's a redeeming God. And use that to catapult me into a whole other level of walking with him. And I'm not sure if you caught that or not. But I pray that God would reveal that to you as we meditate. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning. We thank you this morning. We thank you this morning for your faithfulness to us, Lord God. We thank you this morning for your faithfulness to us, Lord God. You teach us. You teach us by your example not to respond to those who slander us, not to respond to those who accuse us. You teach us to keep silent. And you teach us that you don't respond to accusations, but you do respond to prayer. You do respond to questions, sincere questions. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. And thank you for being our perfect substitute. That you were not just another scapegoat. You were not just another one that was sacrificed on behalf of another, but you are the Holy One. That we were not bought with the blood of bulls and goats and rams, but with the precious blood of the Lamb of God. The precious blood that speaks better things than that of Abel. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you. We honor you this morning. We honor you this morning because the chains of our lives, they fell when you took our place. The chains fell off. And I pray by the Holy Spirit this morning that you would help us to realize that those chains have fallen off, and the stakes that we have been tied to, the stakes of anger that we have been tied to, the stakes of guilt that we have been tied to, and the stakes of shame that we have been tied to, you've now given us power to walk away from, because you have set us free. And your word says, he that the Son sets free is free indeed. So we take a moment to rejoice in the freedom that you gave us, Lord God. We take a moment to say thank you. Thank you. Thank you for the freedom. 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 Oh, we're free in you. I'm not free in myself. I don't have the power in myself, but I'm free in you because of you. We're the perfect substitute. You took my place having done nothing. And I am the guilty one. I am the murderer. I'm the insurrectionist. But you took my place. God, I pray that you would comfort our hearts this morning. I pray that you would encourage our hearts to draw closer to you this morning. Give us to draw on your strength. Give us to look to you and to be transformed as we look to you, as we gaze upon your beauty. In Jesus' name.